Let's come then to our study of the Word of God. Father, as we begin this morning, a hopefully thorough study, an accurate study and hearing of your Word given to us in this epistle of James, we ask your blessing upon this study. We pray that you would use this little letter to renew our minds, that it would have great effect upon us, that through this your Spirit might work and grant us repentance when we see evident sin in our lives that we need to repent of, that you would use your Word to replace any deceptions or falsehoods that are existing in our thinking and replace them with your truth. We pray, Father, that through this study as well of your powerful Word, that anyone that hears them that does not know Christ, that this might be the series from your book that in which they find Christ savingly and are made righteous before you with a living faith that James has so much to say about. And we pray this all in Christ's name. Amen. Well, let's begin by a reading. We'll just read the first 15 verses of James chapter 1, and then we'll have some background, some very important background of this epistle and of James himself. James 1, verse 1. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes in the dispersion, greetings. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He's a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation, and the rich in his humiliation, because like a flower of the grass, he will pass away. For the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the grass. Its flower falls, and its beauty perishes. So also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he's tempted, I'm being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Well, what we're going to do, Lord willing, is a series of messages on three New Testament books, kind of short ones, James and 1st and 2nd Peter, and we'll follow them right through in the order in which they occur. That's it, James. And 1st and 2nd Peter. The book of James is thought to have been written in about 40 to 50 A.D., which makes it, kind of along with Galatians, although probably earlier than Galatians, one of the earliest of the New Testament writings. 1st Peter is, we think, was martyred at Rome in about 65-66 A.D. under the Neronian, the Nero's persecution there at Rome. And 1 Peter and 2 Peter are thought to have been written about that time, maybe about 64 AD. If you have an ESV Bible, you have a little introductory blurb there. It's really pretty good in the heading on James 1. Listen to it. Here's some helpful information. Sometimes called the Proverbs of the New Testament, the book of James practically and faithfully reminds Christians how to live. From perseverance to true faith, to controlling one's tongue, submitting to God's will and having patience, this book aids readers in living authentically and wisely for Christ. Many have claimed that James and the Apostle Paul differed on the question of faith versus works. But in reality, the spiritual fruit that James talks about simply demonstrates the true faith of which Paul wrote. Their writings are complementary rather than contradictory. Possibly one of the earliest of the New Testament writings, AD 40 to 50, the book is believed to have been written by Jesus' brother, James, mentioned in Galatians 1, verse 19. Now, the first thing we need to do in studying James is get James figured out, because there's three different James in the New Testament. And looking at some of the verses here, particularly when we look at those concerning James, the author of this epistle, it sheds light, quite a bit of light, on the power of God's ability to save someone. Because James, even though we're not given an account like we are the Apostle Paul of his how he came to believe in Christ, we're not told. It must have been an incredible event, as you will see as we go through these verses. So here's these James in the New Testament. First, you're always getting James and John together. They're brothers, the sons of Zebedee. They're fixing their nets, and Jesus comes and calls them. This James, the brother of the Apostle John, son of Zebedee, is one of the 12 apostles. He is not the James that wrote this epistle. All right, so the James actually that you hear the most about all through the Gospels is an apostle, but not the author of this epistle. The author of this epistle is James, the brother of the Lord Jesus. And as we will see then, this also makes him, because Jesus had other brothers. And there's no mention of sisters that I know of. Like, there could have been some, but the New Testament just mentions the brothers. One of the other brothers was Jude. He's called Judas, a different Judas. And this Jude is the one who wrote the little New Testament letter of Jude. So that's kind of remarkable. Two New Testament books, letters, James and Jude, were written by two brothers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this James that wrote this epistle, the brother of the Lord Jesus Christ, will become very early on the leader, at least one of the leaders, chief leaders in the church at Jerusalem. And then there's a third James, who's mentioned for the most part in the listings of the apostles. He was one of the 12 apostles also. So there's actually two James who are in the 12 apostles. And he's always called James, the son of Alphaeus. James, the son of Alphaeus. So here's some New Testament texts about James. Keep this straight now. About James, the brother of John, one of the original apostles, the son of Zebedee, not the author of the book of James, and then the info that we have also on the other James, the son of Alphaeus. So here's verses that deal with the two James who are not our author of this epistle, okay? It's valuable for us to know this as well. So, Matthew 4. And going on from there, he, Christ, saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets, and he called them. Okay, so you've got that original James and John, his brother, there. He calls them as apostles. Matthew chapter 10. The names of the 12 apostles are these. First, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother. I think those were the first ones that Jesus called. James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother. Philip and Bartholomew. Interesting how Matthew links these together in pairs. They will appear in Scripture together a lot of the time. Philip and Bartholomew. Thomas and Matthew, the tax collector. Now here's James. James, the son of Alphaeus. So there's that other James. And Thaddeus. Simon, the Canaanian. And Judas Iscariot, last of all, who betrayed him. Okay, so there's the list. The two James are listed there. James the Apostle and James, the son of Alphaeus. But the author of the epistle of James was not one of the original 12 and is not listed there. Matthew 17. And after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John, his brother, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. And then here is then they witnessed the Christ transfigured, the Mount of Transfiguration. So you get Peter and James and John, and they kind of hang together in the gospel accounts. Jesus. So it's interesting that maybe for whatever reason, but it might be that the Lord was giving them a bit of special strengthening and treatment. Although there is tradition that the other apostles were martyred as well. But we do know that Peter and this James, the brother of John, were martyred. And that John, at least, was, when he wrote the Apocalypse, when he wrote Revelation, he was in exile. And he was suffering then intently under the Roman persecution. So those three we see together. But again, that does not include the author of the epistle here, the brother of our Lord. Mark 3, Andrew and Philip, another list again, and Bartholomew and Matthew and Thomas, and James the son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus and Simon the Canaanite. Don't know much about James the son of Alphaeus. Luke 8, and when he came to the house Christ, he allowed no one to enter with him except, and here's these three, Peter and John and James, and the father and mother of the child. So here's this little girl that had died. And all were weeping and mourning for her, but he said, "Do not weep, for she is not dead, but is sleeping." And they laughed at him, knowing that she was dead. But taking her by the hand, he called, saying, "Child, arise." And her spirit returned, she got up at once, and he directed that something be given to her to eat. Okay, so that, again, is the Peter and the John and the James that are apostles. Acts 1. And when they had entered, they went up to the upper room. Now, this is just after Christ, of course, he had risen 40 days earlier and had ascended into heaven. When they had entered, they went to the upper room where they were staying. Here's the three again, Peter and John and James, and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, the other James, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James. All these, all these with one accord were devoting themselves to prayer, together with the women, and then notice this phrase, and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. Now, we'll come back to that again because Paul says the same thing, I think, over in Galatians. So Mary's there and the mother of Jesus. And Jesus' brothers are there. Now that would include James. It seems that very early on, something happened, because as we're going to see, Jesus' brothers did not believe in him the whole time before that. Something amazing had to have happened. In those days, Peter stood up among the brothers. The company of persons was in all about 120. And said, brothers, the scripture had... And then he goes on and they're looking for a replacement for Judas Iscariot. And that's that account. Now, this is an important one. In Acts 12, so still fairly early on in the history of the early church, Acts 12, about that time, Herod the king laid violent hands on some who belonged to the church. He killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. Okay, so after Acts 12, James, the son of Zebedee, the brother of John, one of the original 12, is gone. He's gone. So any reference to a James after that, unless there's some indirect reference to him, which there could be one or two, is going to be another James. And usually it's going to be this James, the brother of the Lord Jesus, the author of this epistle. So let's look at the scriptures that mention, this might not be entirely comprehensive, but it's the majority of them, that mention James, the brother of the Lord Jesus, and the author of this epistle. Okay? So in John 2, after this, he, Christ, went down to Capernaum with his mother and his brothers and his disciples, and they stayed there for a few days. Now, what you're going to see here is there's a lot of tension. Mary's a believer. Maybe the other boys are coming along. I don't know how old they are. Maybe they're coming along because she told them to come along. They have no else where else to go. I don't know, but they came along. But they in no way believed that Christ was the Son of God at that point. And you'll see their sarcasm here in John 7. After this, Jesus went about in Galilee. He would not go about in Judea because the Jews were seeking to kill him. Now the Jews' feast of booths was at hand. So his brothers said to him, so there's his brothers. And remember, we mentioned his brothers because James is one of them. So you could say, so James and the other brother, James, said to him, leave here and go to Judea that your disciples also may see the works that you are doing. For no one works in secret if he seeks to be known openly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world. And then here's this statement. For not even his brothers believed in him. In other words, that was a sarcastic challenge. And maybe his brothers, including James, were just trying to get rid of him. Because Jesus is a troublemaker. He always is a troublemaker. And that's a pretty good in this world, right? That's he turns the world upside down. And he was causing a lot of upside down trouble here in these brothers' eyes. And they didn't believe. They did not believe in him. Luke 8. Then his mother and his brothers, including James again, came to him, but they could not reach him because of the crowd. And he was told, somebody comes up to Jesus, your mother and your brothers are standing outside desiring to see you. But he answered them, my mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it. Now, if those words got back to his, which they probably would have, and he probably intended them to his brothers, you see, God is a difficult person to live with in your family. I mean, he turns things completely upside down. And what's happening here probably is that Jesus is like stirring things up through his teaching, and all these people are coming, and there's conflict, and people, the religious authorities, hate him. And it's like, and notice that there's no mention of Joseph, even at this early time yet. It's always his mother and his brothers. It's thought that Joseph passed away early on. But although, I'll add this, it may also be that the gospel writers, the authors of the gospels, may have intentionally left Joseph out of the narrative to remind us that Jesus' father was God and not Joseph. So, all right, he's causing us trouble, and you'll see that his mother and his brothers are coming to get him. You know, it's like, your brother's doing it again. You know, go get him before he causes more trouble. And that seems to be the nature of the thing. Mark 3. Then he went home, and the crowd gathered again so that they could not even eat. And when his family heard it, here it goes again, they went out to seize him, for they were saying, now, that they could be the crowd. It may be, but it sure could also be his brothers. It wouldn't be Mary, but it could be his brothers. They were saying, people are saying, he's crazy, right? He's out of his mind. And so they go out to get him. I mean, just imagine, even if it weren't Jesus, you're in a family. Maybe some of you grew up in a family like that. I mean, where one of your siblings he's got a problem, and he's always stirring things up, and you're always having to go bail him out or rescue him or try to calm things down all the time, right? That can give us a little bit of sympathy for the brothers of Jesus, humanly speaking. And so the scribes go on, and in verse 22, they come down from Jerusalem, and they're saying, he is possessed by Beelzebul, basically by Satan. And by the prince of demons, he casts out the demons, and Jesus takes them on then, right? So here you are all the time, this guy, this brother of yours, and he's the eldest brother, obviously, is stirring up trouble for you and your family. Now the big wig authorities are on, and you're gonna suffer too as a result of this, simply because he's your brother. Matthew 13. Is not this the carpenter's son? Joseph. Is not his mother called Mary? And are not, and then here we have his brothers named, are not his brothers James? And there's the James who's gonna be the author of this epistle. And Joseph, don't know anything about him, obviously named after his father. And Simon, don't know anything about him. And Judas, and that Judas is Jude, who writes the other epistle by that name in the New Testament. Acts 12, recognizing Peter's voice, in her joy, she did not open the gate, but ran in and reported that Peter was standing at the gate. He had been in prison. This is right after James was put to death by Herod. And they thought Peter was done too, that he shows up at the house. Then they said to her, you're out of your mind. But she kept insisting that it was so, and they kept saying, it's his angel. But Peter continued knocking, and when they opened, they saw him and were amazed. But motioning to them with his hand to be silent, he described to them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison with the angels, you remember. And he said, now look at this, tell these things to James and to the brothers. Now, that James can't be James the son of Zebedee the apostle, because he's dead. He's already been martyred. The James that he's taught, Peter says, well, tell these things to James and to the brothers. And I don't think he means the brothers of Jesus there. I think he means the brethren. But do you see already there's a pretty strong implication there that James is a person of some position in the church. Go tell these, tell James, Peter says. Tell him. Then Peter departed and went to another place. Now, now think about this. So James has gone from growing up with Jesus, his older brother, and really resenting him, to being a believer and a leader in the early church already. That fast. Just like that. Acts 15, you see it again. After they finished speaking, James replied. This is the Jerusalem Council. And here it is, James. He's speaking. He's a leader in the new church. Brothers, listen to me. Simeon, that is Peter, has related how God first visited the Gentiles to take from them a people for his name. And anyway, he goes on there to support the fact that no, we're not going to bring the Gentiles under the law again. Now this is a Jew speaking. This is a huge, huge transformation in this man, in James. He's supporting the teachings of this brother that he had so much resented. You see it again, the leadership in Galatians 1. Paul says, then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to visit Cephas, Peter, and remained with him 15 days. Now, this is interesting. But I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. Now, wait a minute here. I thought James, the son of Zebedee, was one of the original 12. But here, it's pretty clear that Paul is calling James, the Lord's brother, an apostle. We don't have any, you know, remember, an apostle had to be personally appointed by Christ to that office. He had to have witnessed, you read about this in Acts 1 and 2, he had to have witnessed the resurrected Christ. And he had to have been personally taught by Christ from, you know, he had to have been with us from the beginning, that type of language that was there. So we are not given any account of how it is that James is an apostle. We just don't have much information on that. But you can speculate. Someday we'll have to ask him. It is very, very possible, if not probable, that the risen Christ, his brother, appointed him. And he'd been with Christ that time. He'd been instructing, he just hadn't been believing. But we don't know for sure. One of the requirements for the canonicity of a New Testament letter to that it be in the Bible, that it be recognized by the Word of God, is apostolic authority, that it is either written by an apostle or under the direction of an apostle. Very closely, so that it is apostolic. And here we have a letter from James that's recognized to be apostolic. That's why it's in the Bible. Galatians 2, and from those who seem to be influential, what they were makes no difference to me. God shows no partiality. By the way, that is a truth that James hammers home. And we'll see that as we study through. God shows no partiality. There's no room for partiality in his church. Those, I say, who seemed influential added nothing to me. On the contrary, when they saw that I had been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised, to the Gentiles, this is Paul talking, just as Peter had been entrusted with the gospel to the Jews, the circumcised. For he who worked through Peter for his apostolic ministry to the circumcised worked also through me for mine to the Gentiles. Here we go. And when James, brother of our Lord, James, and Cephas, Peter, and John, who seem to be pillars, see, they're leaders in the church at Jerusalem, perceived the grace that was given to me, they gave the right hand of fellowship to Barnabas and me, that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. only they asked us to remember the poor, the very thing I was eager to do. And I highlighted that because you will see in the book of James that there is a great emphasis upon the ministry to the poor, the poor man, and not showing favoritism to the rich. James has these, you know, James wasn't, well, James and John, the sons of Zebedee, were known as the sons of thunder, right? They were, it could be thunderous. This James, he thunders. He thunders. Woe to you. He pronounces these woes to the rich and to the hypocrites. Galatians 2 again. But when Cephas, Peter, came to Antioch, I opposed him, Paul says, to his face because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, they came from the church at Jerusalem. Peter was eating with the Gentiles. When they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. Now, that doesn't mean that James was in favor of what these guys, but they came, and that, you know, they may have claimed that. But we see elsewhere that James would have been no party to anything like that. So there you have. Those are the three James of the New Testament. James the Apostle, one of the original 12, brother of John, son of Zebedee. James, the son of Alphaeus, one of the original apostles. Here you have the author of the epistle, this letter of James, that is written by the earthly brother of the Lord Jesus Christ, who then became a leader in the church of Jerusalem. Now, I've already mentioned a little bit on this thinking, but think it through. You're growing up in a home with other brothers. The oldest brother is, in human terms, he is weird. And he's trouble, and he's perfect. And perfection, he's sinless. And that's trouble in itself, right? I mean, think of, and now we're talking about sinners here. We're not putting any of the responsibility. This is Jesus living among sinners who don't believe in him. Think of the resentment that's there. And you know, I think this goes almost without saying, you know that Joseph and certainly Mary told the other siblings, the other children, about all of those events surrounding the birth of Christ. They wouldn't have kept quiet about that. They would have told them about the angels appearing to Mary, an angel appearing to Mary, and Joseph's dreams, visions sent to him by God, telling him not to put Mary away, and that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit, and so forth. And all of that, they would have told those boys about how Christ was born in Bethlehem, how the shepherds came and talked about the heavenly host, you know, announcing the magi, the wise men who come and pay homage then to Christ, how Herod tried to put Christ to death, and all of that information, all of that they knew. And, you know, Mary believed it because for a lot of reasons, but we're told that too in the gospel accounts. You keep coming across that same little phrase. And Mary treasured up all these things in her heart, right? I mean, think about it. If any human being on earth knew that Jesus is the Son of God, it was Mary, right? I mean, she knew. And so they're telling these boys about this stuff. And don't you think it's incredible, though? They did not believe it. I mean, children are pretty prone to believing what mom and dad are telling them there. They also would have heard other things. They would have heard the rumors that go around. Yeah, your mother was pregnant before they were married, right? So there's accusations there and against Christ and many other accusations as well. So what would have been the interpersonal dynamics in that home? The sibling rivalry in that home. There would have been jealousy, annoyance, resent, you see, because all the time they are resisting. And yet, and this is why I emphasize this, here we come to James at Jerusalem right after the resurrection. And he is a zealous believer of Christ and a follower. He has been converted. He is a leader in the church. This is one of those things we wish that we had more information on. How did this happen? I think there's probably little doubt that James and his brothers saw the risen Christ. Here's some indicators of that. For example, Acts chapter 1 again, verse 11. And said, here's the angels, Jesus ascending, had ascended. Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day journeys away. And when they had entered, they went up to the upper room where they were staying, Peter and John and James. That's the one that got martyred, not the author of the epistle here. And Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, so it's the other James, and Simon the Zealot and Judas the son of James. All these with one accord were devoting themselves to prayer together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus and his brothers. His brothers were in the upper room. Why would they be in the upper room with the disciples praying if they weren't believers? That fast. It had to be the resurrection. It had to be the resurrection. I suspect that, well, look at 1 Corinthians 15 here. Paul says that after he was risen, Christ appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Now, I'm not sure which James that is. That James may be John, the son of Zebedee. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. So it seems that if Jesus' brothers did not personally meet with and see the risen Lord, they were right in the middle of multitudes of witnesses who just had. I mean, when they're in the upper room and Peter and John and James and the others who had been with Jesus and seen him ascend into heaven, the first thing they did is they went to the upper room where all those people were, including Mary's brothers, and report what just happened. So, I think it's a pretty good hunch that James and his brothers saw the risen Lord. The resurrection was this huge, huge pronouncement from God that this is my son. Today I have begotten him. And he is the one, you know, there's coming a day in judgment and I've appointed the judge and he's the judge. And that's Acts 17. And the evidence of that is the resurrection. So that the resurrection is such evidence that Paul told the philosophers on Mars Hill, everybody without excuse, you're without excuse. This is irrefutable. God has raised him then from the dead. Believe in him and repent. So there's that background. Now listen I'll just read the first 12 verses again of James chapter 1. And with that background, remember, this is the guy, one of the brothers, who was so fed up all those years with his older brother and all these stories and all the trouble and the turmoil, and your family was always getting accused, and you're all, he's bringing all this trouble on your head, and you wish he would just go away. And then this James is brought to faith. Now, the epistle of James is about, it said that in the heading, it said it's kind of like the New Testament Proverbs, where, because it can sound like it's kind of disjoint, he deals with this subject, I don't think that's quite right. I think that the book of James does have a definite theme, and that theme is faith. The theme is faith. Everything in it relates then to faith. So here's this unbeliever who all his life had been rejecting all this evidence that Jesus, the brother of Jesus, he grows up with him, and now he's been brought to faith. And look how powerful this faith is. James, a servant of God and of the Lord, he's calling his brother Lord, and the Lord Jesus, the Messiah, Christ, the anointed one, the King of Israel. To the 12 tribes in the dispersion, greetings. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet various trials of various kinds. So here's faith enduring under persecution. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. And that wisdom, we'll look at that a little closer. I think it's virtually synonymous with faith. Here's James saying, I'm telling you, he gave it to me big time. But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that's driven and tossed by the wind. That person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He's a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. And he may be thinking about himself in his earlier life. Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation, and the rich in his humiliation, because like a flower of the grass, he will pass away. For the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the grass. Its flower falls and its beauty perishes. So also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life which God has promised to those who love him. And so here he is. Here's this guy. I went all those years when I was growing up, all this trouble, I resented it. And now he's saying, you can be thankful for it. You see. And so he is thankful. It's a remarkable, remarkable conversion. This book, this letter is about faith. And that's an important subject for us in many ways. And in some ways, particularly in our day. That word is so misused by so many people today that claim to be Christians. You've heard it. You've heard these phrases. The faith community. Let's talk to the faith community in our town. Or someone else who professed to be a Christian will come along and say, well, in my faith tradition, I was talking to somebody that did that on the blog last week. Well, in my faith tradition, anything goes. That's really what he meant. Or someone will say, well, we must simply have faith. So you can go buy all kinds of cards and so forth that talk about just having faith or just believe. Those phrases, faith community, that kind of thing, faith tradition, they betray an empty, shallow, meaningless concept of faith that means nothing. Because those ideas of faith are always completely divorced from any object of faith. Right? They're always, it's just that you have faith. Well, what is that? Well, I believe. Well, you can't believe unless there's a little preposition there that has an object. Believe in What? In what? Because make no mistake, people that are saying, I am of the faith community, or I have this faith tradition, but they want to remain, they don't want to get specific. They hate getting specific. Well, they have an object. Their faith has an object, but it most certainly is not the Lord Jesus Christ. So you'll see this kind of language. You'll see it in the paper. You'll see it, hear people use it. The faith community, and you know what? It's a patronizing, humiliating phrase that the world uses for anybody who believes in something. It's something religious, you see. And people want to embrace this. But here's the, we want to also address the faith community in our town. You know, the idiots who are superstitious and so forth, but they'll dress it all up in that kind of language. But the whole notion under a misuse of faith today is that it doesn't matter what you believe. You can be a Mormon, a Jehovah's Witness, a Muslim, a libertine, a legalist, a Buddhist, Adventist, Roman Catholic. That doesn't matter. You're all one because you are the community of faith. You all believe. Well, that, of course, is hogwash. We are not. I am not a part of the faith community in Tillamook. And you aren't either. This church is not a part of the faith community in Tillamook because for the most part, the so-called faith community here doesn't genuinely believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, so in light of that kind of an environment that we are in, it's pretty important to see what the New Testament has to say about faith and what it is. And so James is going to speak to us about that. He's going to tell us that this genuine faith perseveres and even rejoices in trials. That it empowers our prayers. In fact, without it, prayer is meaningless. Because prayer is the language of faith. He says that genuine faith is not deceived by the evil one. And he has quite a bit to say about the evil one and deception. That genuine faith is implanted in us by God. And it's growing. And that it bridles our sinful flesh. Specifically, it tames our tongue. This faith ministers to widows and orphans. It does not, and he has a fair amount to say about this, it does not show partiality to the rich or to anyone or to anyone else. It works the works of God, and thereby this faith justifies the works that the Christian does, justifies their justification. And we'll talk more about that. That's why, you know, Luther and some other people thought that James was writing things that were contrary to what the Apostle Paul had to say about salvation apart from works. But of course, he saw later that was not the case. This faith fears God. It produces the fruit of the Spirit and puts to death the deeds of the flesh. James will tell us this faith rejects friendship with the world. And he speaks powerfully to that. He says that this faith humbles us and it rejects pride. It leads us to love one another. It leads us to entrust our future to the Lord. Those are pretty important lessons. And those are the things that we're going to be looking at as we go through this letter written by a man who grew up in a home and his eldest brother was none other than the Son of God. He probably has a few things to tell us. Father, we thank you for Christ and we thank you for your remarkable work in James, the Lord Jesus' earthly brother. And we pray that you would bless our study of this book. You would make it live and affect us powerfully for your glory. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.